So as Pastor Crowder said, part of my master's program at Truett is to have some opportunities to preach. So he has graciously let me have the pulpit this morning. I hope that I honor his graciousness to allow me to be here to stand before you this morning. And I hope you find something that's a bless you, that's meaningful for you today. So with that in mind, now let's get rolling. So first question, when was the last time you watched a movie or read a book to where, man, it wasn't a happy ending? I mean, you saw a character that you might have even fallen in love with, a character who made all the right decisions, who didn't do bad things, who made even maybe huge sacrifices that cost them a great deal, and life threw a lot of them. And at the end of it, they didn't get what we thought they deserved. They didn't get a happy ending. They didn't have the victory over their enemy. They didn't get a solace in their actions. I mean, it was a bad ending. You know, like Old Yeller. Y'all remember that one? Y'all remember that. So, plot spoilers, it's been out for 61 years, so I don't necessarily feel bad about ruining the end of the movie for you. So let's start from the very beginning, shall we? So there's a boy named Travis who lives on the prairie on the farm with his dad, who's a full bona fide cowboy, and his dad is about to go on a month-long cattle drive, and he sees his dad riding a horse, looking all big and macho, and he said, man, that's what I need. I need a horse. So he tells his dad he wants a horse. He says, son, you're not ready for a horse. What you need is a good dog. So dejected, the boy goes, all right, whatever, a dog. So what? I'd rather have a horse. So the next day, he's eating lunch, and this dog comes up, steals his food. The nerve of the dog. And so the boy obviously didn't like the dog. He stole what was rightfully his, what was going to be delicious, what was going to sustain him for the afternoon's chores. The dog ate. So it was a yellow dog, properly pronounced, yelled yeller dog. So they start on this rocky relationship, but slowly the dog proves to be useful. The dog helps the boy hunt. The dog helps defend the family even from a bear. Can you imagine? You ever seen a video of a dog standing up to a bear for a family? Like, it's a little tiny yapper dog, scares off a huge bear. Imagine that's what the scene in Old Yeller looked like. So the dog proves to be useful, and the boy comes to fall in love with the dog. Until one fateful night, a mad wolf, a wolf that had rabies, approached the family. It was going to attack. But Old Yeller came, saved the day, being the good boy that he was, and he defended the family once again. But you see, there's a problem. Old Yeller had gotten bit by the wolf that had rabies, so now he had rabies. And then the boy, seeing what was going to happen, knowing that his best friend, who he'd come to love, wouldn't be the same dog anymore. And so he could either be merciful and put the dog down, or he could see him turn into a rabid monster. So he makes a tough choice. He puts the dog down. So this hero that did nothing wrong, this dog that defended the family, helped the boy hunt, that showed the boy what it's like to have a best friend, man, he didn't get to make it. Where's justice in that? Now, that story, I hope it unsettles you a little bit. I know it unsettles me. It's because we sense the injustice. We see this character who did everything right, but yet they didn't get the ending that they deserved. Or maybe you've seen a story on the other end of the spectrum. Maybe a character who did bad things, who made all the wrong choices, yet nothing bad happened to them. They didn't get what we think is justice. They got off the hook. And those stories, they unsettle us, especially when we find stories like that in Scripture, and it's a story just like that that we see today. So turn with me to the book of Job, chapter 1. The sermon is part one of a three-part sermon that will be continued on Sunday nights, as Pastor Crowder mentions, and I hope you'll join us so we can finish together what we're starting here today. So the book of Job can be broken up into a few sections. We'll be looking at chapters 1 and 2 today, and it's all about who Job is, and it's the scenes that are setting up the whole point of the book. And then moving on from chapters 3 to 37, we learn about Job's friends, wisdom they have to provide to the situation Job finds himself in. And in chapters 38 and 41, we see God's wisdom in the situation, not just what people have to say, but what God has to say. And in chapter 42, we see Job's response. But just for today, just for what we're reading right now, it's chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. So if you could please stand with me out of respect for the word of God, and we're going to read. So I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. There's a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. When the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "Perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus, Job did continually. Please pray with me. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of Job that we have to look at this morning. We ask that you would give us focus, that you would give us soft hearts so your Holy Spirit can come in, work on us any way that you would have us to be worked on this morning. So we give this time to you. Even through this sermon, God, we want to worship you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So very early on, we see that Job was a great man, and Job was a rich man. Just to recount some of the things it talked about, it says he was blameless, said he was upright, said he feared God, and said he shuns evil or turned away from evil. He knew right from wrong, and he didn't just talk about it, and he was all about it. He lived that example. He didn't just have his words say that he did what was right. He actually did what was right. And not only does the Bible describe him that way, but also talks about all the animals he had. See, let's count back through. So said he had 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels. Said he had 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys. Both of those, they equal 10,000 and 1,000. And they're not animals, although parents might call them animals sometimes. He had 10 children, 7 sons and 3 daughters, 10 in all. Did you notice a pattern between all those numbers? They're all multiples of 10. 10,000 sheep and donkeys, 500 yoke of oxen, and 10 children. That's kind of an odd pattern to notice. I don't think the point of the author here is just to give us an accurate, precise number of what it is. Like, does it make a difference if there's 7,003 sheep instead of just a clean, even 7,000? I don't think so. I think the point is to show us that Job was super blessed. He had tens and tens and hundreds and thousands of everything you could want or imagine. And when you start counting those number of animals, I think that the price will start to rack up. I mean, I've never raised livestock, but I do have a dog, a sweet chocolate lab named Bailey, who is the light of our household. We've patterned furniture, flooring, Wi-Fi names after her. She's kind of center of the household. And Bailey, I mean, we pay for her food, obviously, her vet bills, obviously got to have her shots. Don't want her getting rabies like Old Yeller. But not so obviously, like we buy dog beds for her, leashes, take her on walks, toys, all the toys. She tears up toys like nobody's business. And even little doggy bags, so when you're walking her, your neighbors don't get mad at you if you know what I'm talking about. That's just one dog, and if we tried to quantify how much we spent on that one dog, yeah, we wouldn't be able to do it. That's just one animal. Imagine everything it took for Job to maintain all these thousands of animals. I imagine he had a lot of real estate so they could graze and feed. He had some shelter for them, probably some hired hands. Man, if you start taking up the cost, especially if you're someone who raises livestock, that adds up pretty quickly. And Job is a rich guy. I think Job is loaded. I think it's a phrase that we could use to describe him. So he's a very, very rich man. Not only that, man, he also had great character. Said he was blameless, upright, God-fearing, shunning evil. But did you catch what was at the end? He would make sacrifices for his children. And after they would have their feast, he'd say, "Well, just maybe my kids messed up. I mean, they're little angels, but just maybe." So he would still make sacrifices for them. If I was one of Job's kids, a lot of those sacrifices would have been very much justified. Times when my mom has had to discern whether I lived with integrity or if I had, in fact, made a bad choice. A lot more often than not, she could say that I did not live with integrity. So if I was Job's kid, a lot of those sacrifices would have been needed. So all in all, he's the model person we all, in at least one time, have wished we could be. I mean, he had it all. He had riches. He had an awesome family. He was a great father. It wasn't like he was consumed with his work and didn't have time for his kids. It wasn't like he was poor and suffering with just a family that gave him all the love. No, he had the best of both worlds. He had it all. Something that maybe you and I have wished we had had at one point in our lives. So, really, when we think of like all the scripture outside of Jesus, man, we can't really pick of a better example of how a person should live. This is the hero of our story, someone who's making all the right choices, doing all the right things, and we're about to see what life has to throw at him. So the story picks up in verses 6 through 12. We see this odd conversation. We're not going to read it. I'll just paraphrase it for you. We see this odd conversation between God and someone who is often translated as Satan. And we're not going to touch why Satan was in heaven today. We're going to talk about what they were talking about and what it meant for Job. So the conversation begins. God points out Job to Satan. He says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan replies, I have. You know, he's making a lot of right choices. He's worshiping you, obviously. But man, he only worships you because you bless him, because you've placed a hedge of protection around his family, around his livestock, or around his business. In other words, he only worships you for the physical rewards. That's going to be the important question. The question that Satan asks is, does Job worship God for nothing? So in other words, is Job just worshiping God just in the hope of some type of reward or some type of blessing? That if I do this, if I say this prayer, sing this song, then God will give me this many sheep, or God will do that for me. That's what Satan has in mind when he's asking this question. So it says, if he let me take away his stuff, if he suffers a little bit, maybe man, he's going to curse you. Not even maybe, like I'm betting he's going to curse you. So God says, all right, he's yours, just don't harm the man. And so we see what's about to happen. It's in later on, in five verses, Job loses everything. Some marauders had killed all of his oxen and donkeys. Fire destroyed his sheep and many of his servants. Raiders stole his 3,000 camels. And his children were killed in what could be described as a tornado. And if you're keeping count back at home, all the things that were multiples of 10 that I listed earlier, all of those were ripped away. Everything that we counted him blessed for, all those were gone in just five short verses. And very quickly, we see Job's response. And it's in verse 20. And the response that he gives, he falls to the ground. He says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. But may the name of the Lord be praised." When I read that, as I was thinking through how I could put this into other words, this is what came to mind. Job didn't see himself as entitled to these blessings. He didn't think that God owed him anything. In fact, he didn't really think that he really owned the stuff to begin with. But he attributed everything to God, not because he was such a great worker, because his work ethic was awesome. It was only because, and for whatever reason, in God's infinite wisdom and grace, he blessed him. Yet all those were taken away, yet he still doesn't curse God. It reminded me of something else I had seen through all my years of living, and it was a bumper sticker. You know, the wisdom of the bumper sticker is mighty. And my grandparents had a little blue Dodge Ram that I learned to drive in sometimes. And on the back of it had a bumper sticker that said, "Man, I came into this world with nothing, and I still got most of it left." How about that for efficiency? But Job is the same way. Like, naked I came in from my mother's womb. You know, when I die, I'm going to be naked too. I'm just borrowing it for a little bit. It's ultimately all God's. So Job recognized what was important. Man, it's not the stuff. It's not the properties. It's living a life that's pleasing to God. Being a good father, being a good family member, a good friend. Those are things that would be more important. So Job would have had it bad enough if his trouble stopped with losing all of his possessions and his children. But man, things got worse. As we continue the story in chapter 2, we see another conversation between God and Satan. So Satan's walking around heaven, and God says, "Hey, have you considered my servant Job? He's a man who is blameless, who is upright, who fears God, who shuns evil." All those things that we saw from the first verse. And God says, once again, almost like he's bragging on his son. And, you know, let's kind of pause here. Let's think about this for a second. We don't usually like people who sing their own praises or toot their own horns, right? Because people can be full of hot air. Like, so what? You call yourself blameless. Like, it's one thing if I call myself blameless. I want my family to totally rat me out in front of all of you. So I could be lying right through my teeth. It's another thing if someone else vouches for you. Like, if you have a good friend who's seen you in your ups and your downs, and they say about your character that you're someone who's blameless, who walks uprightly, like, that has a little bit more value to it. But even then, maybe you're just good at putting on a nice facade. Maybe you're a good con man. You can just fool people into thinking that you're living rightly when really you're not. So even though that's a little bit better, it's still not perfect. But here we have something totally different. We see God call Job all these things. He calls Job blameless. He calls Job upright. He says that Job shuns evil. And that's a big deal. That's a clue to you and I that Job isn't lying, that Job really hasn't messed up. God, who sees everything, who knows the true hearts of people, he calls Job blameless and upright and God-fearing. That's a big deal. Job is the real deal. And so anyways, the conversation continues. Have you considered my servant Job? And Satan says, yeah, but I mean, he suffered some, but he still hasn't really suffered yet. We have this quote. It says, a man will give all he has for his own life, but now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. In other words, yeah, he's lost all his stuff, but man, if you strike his body, if you make him physically miserable, man, then he's going to curse you. He's going to die. So, and God, oddly enough, gives him permission to do this. Even though Job has done nothing wrong, he's about to suffer in this way. So this is what the text describes. It says, Satan gave Job painful sores from the soles of his feet all the way to the crown of his head. And then he would take broken pottery and he would scratch himself. Goodness. Have you ever seen a person or animal who just couldn't help but scratch themselves because they're so itchy, either from chicken pox or poison ivy or something like that? That's kind of what Job is like. He can't get any type of relief. I mean, all over his body, in every conceivable place that you may not want to conceive, he had these sores. He's absolutely miserable. And the text doesn't go on to say this, but if we just use our imaginations for a moment, don't just think about the physical ramifications of this, but think about emotionally. Like, do you want to hang around someone who's got sores everywhere? Who's using pottery to scratch themselves? I don't want to hang around that type of person. And if anything, like, he might have started to have been shunned by other people in his community. The text doesn't say that, so if you don't want to follow me there, that's okay. But just using our imaginations for a moment, I think his suffering, and it was deep. It was unlike anything I've certainly experienced and unlike what I would think many of you have experienced. So, and we've seen him lose everything. We've seen him become a totally miserable person. Maybe this time he's going to curse God. Verse 9, we see his wife say, are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. Man, how's that for some spousal encouragement? But she sees what he's become. She's seen Job at his heights when he had all the money and he was living blameless. And now she sees him at his lowest point, which he didn't deserve at all. But even then she's saying, man, you look absolutely miserable. Like, I love you, but honey, you just got to die. Can you imagine that conversation? I don't think I can imagine that conversation. I don't think that's the best advice from the wife. So his wife, who's not physically stricken, even though she's experienced all these sufferings, she's lost all her children, all the family's wealth. She's ready to throw in the towel and to curse God. But Job, man, he still wouldn't complain. He was still blameless. He was still upright. He still feared God, and he still shunned the evil. And this is his response to his wife. He says, you're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? And all this, Job did not sin. So the man still wouldn't complain. You know, it's even baffling to me. He doesn't even know why he suffered. Like, you know, you've ever been like running a race and you don't know where the finish line is. Maybe you're running like a 5K. I have a hard time running a 5K. If you're running a 5K, maybe the finish line is right around the corner, but you can't see it. You've just been running for a while and you know you're tired. And it's a lot easier to give up if you don't see the finish line, if you don't even know how far it is you have to suffer. But if you see that finish line, that gives you something to fight for, something to dig deep for, and to go and finish strong with. But Job, man, he has no idea why he suffered. He sees no ending to his suffering. I mean, it's not like he just magically get fixed after losing 10 children, not to mention all that wealth. That's not something you just rebuild, even in a lifetime. He's lost a great deal. We don't see an end to his suffering. And we as the readers, we see this conversation happening between God and Satan, but Job has no clue about that. He's not afforded that knowledge. He doesn't know that Satan is the one who's doing this, not because he's done anything wrong, but just because he wanted to win an argument to God. And the man still wouldn't complain. I was thinking of an example of someone who I saw who suffered a great deal but still didn't complain. And I was reminded of my grandfather on my mom's side, who I call Gramps. So Gramps, when he was a lot younger, he enjoyed walking around places a lot like Fort Hood or Temple Lake Park or Blora. He would go metal detecting, he'd have on the headphones, and he would find all sorts of class rings, wedding rings, engagement rings, and coins and trinkets, and you name it, he has found it, because people lose everything in Lake Belton. If you look hard enough, you can find it too. But he would do that. He enjoyed gardening, things like onions and maybe some squash and, you know, all the stuff that is your favorite foods. He gardened, so he enjoyed being out in creation and exploring it, walking around. But then he had a problem. You see, his kidneys began to fail him in his mid-60s. It's where they just weren't cleaning his blood anymore. So he began dialysis, to where he would get hooked up about 3 times a week with these huge needles. They would stick to his arm, and they would circulate the blood from his body into this machine that would clean it. For hours, he would sit there like that, and then they would put it back into his body 3 times a week for hours. And it wasn't a comfortable process. In fact, it became very painful as years went on. 13 years, he went through that. But that wasn't even bad enough, because since the circulation wasn't as good anymore, his body literally started to die. Like, it started at his feet. Y'all ever heard of gangrene? It started on his feet. It's a very, unfortunately, disgusting type of thing. But his body literally started to die. So they had to amputate his legs, one right below his knee, and the other one they had to cut off his toes. So think about the things he enjoyed doing. He enjoyed walking around, exploring creation. He enjoyed gardening. It's a lot harder to do those things if you can't walk. So some of the things that he enjoyed to do, man, they got stripped away from him. He couldn't enjoy them anymore. But, you know, he still had his mind. Like, he could still work Sudoku puzzles, crossword puzzles, play 42. He was the best 42 player I've ever seen. So he could still do those things with his family. And for many years, he did enjoy those things. But unfortunately, his body continued to fail him. His mind was still sharp, but his vision started to get blurry. The dominoes got hard to see. The numbers and letters started getting harder to read and to see. So it got to a point to where he couldn't read them. So everything he enjoyed doing got stripped away from him. But he never complained. He never once like moaned and groaned, not out loud, not consciously, but we still knew he was in a great deal of pain. In fact, we know this because when he would take naps around us, you could hear him moaning and groaning in his sleep. What he wouldn't express when he was conscious, his body would express subconsciously. So he suffered a great deal, but he never complained. He would never say, "Woe is me, man, I think so bad." He never cursed God and died. He was the best living example of Job that I could think about. So I hope you and I today could be more like Job and more like Gramps in that sense. So what? We talked about Job, a guy who's done everything right, yet had all these things happen to him. Like, how does that relate to us sitting here many thousands of years later? Think about that question that Satan posed to God. Does Job worship God from nothing? Like, does Job just worship you for the physical blessings? For you and I, we're facing that same question today. Do we only worship God hoping that we would get some type of blessings? Like, do we view God like a vending machine? Like, we come here to church, we sing these songs, we say these prayers, we tithe this many dollars, we do this type of service, hoping that God would give us that car we've had our eye on, or that raise that we feel like we deserve at work, or, I mean, you name it. Are you just worshiping God, hoping that he's going to turn around and just give you something physical for it? And I hope not, because if that's you, I got news for you. You're going to walk away from life disappointed. Because here we see a man who's done nothing wrong, who didn't get to enjoy those types of physical blessings that maybe you and I sometimes hope for. Even further, I can speak for myself. I don't know if I can totally speak for everyone in the room, but I don't walk blameless. I'm not like Job. I'm not upright all the time. There's plenty of times I can become angry with God. That's where I disobey God, full well knowing what I'm doing is wrong. Times that I'm not shunning evil, but sometimes maybe instead I'm running towards it. Maybe you can relate to that. We're not like Job. And Job was blameless and upright, whereas many times we're not. So we've done things to where we don't deserve blessings. We're not entitled to anything to God outside of what he's explicitly promised us in Scripture. So I say this to you. Now, worship God when things are good. Worship God when things are bad. And don't just bless God when things are good, and don't just come crying to God when things are bad and your life is falling apart. And be consistent in all areas of life, all seasons of life. And find things to be thankful for. Find reasons to bless God. And he's bigger than we are. We were saying today about how he created things, how he sent his son. In fact, I think, man, if we can't hang our hat on physical blessings, then we can't point to Jesus Christ as reason to worship God. 1 John chapter 4 talks about how We only love God because he first loved us. And God didn't show his love in any greater way than what he did in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So for you in this room that have placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, man, you know that reason for worship that I'm talking about. You know what it's like to get up in the morning with a joy, with the assurance knowing that Jesus has your back, that he's forgiven you for all the times you haven't been blameless and upright and fearing or shunning evil. And Jesus has fixed what we've broken. I love that about Jesus. He fixes what we've broken. But if you haven't placed your faith in Jesus Christ for the first time, if you don't have that reason to worship God, I'd love to talk to you about that. In fact, Pastor Crowder would love to talk to you about that as well. Here in just a few moments, we're going to have a time of response to where you'll be invited to sing or to pray. And a lot of the things you've seen today, things you've heard today, things that the Holy Spirit's been working on you today, you have an opportunity to respond. Are you just going to sit here, just absorb some words, enjoy some air conditioning for a little bit and go on as if you've heard nothing? Or are you going to be obedient to the Holy Spirit and follow wherever he may be calling you to do? So with that in mind, let's go ahead and pray. God, we thank you for the example of Job, a man who refused to deny worshiping you, a man who refused to curse you, a man who knew what was important in life. God, make us more like Job. Whether we're suffering right now or whether suffering is coming in the future, God, help us to always have our eyes focused on you and to praise you in the good times, but also praise you in the not-so-good times as well. Make us consistent, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.